So we won't have dinner next Sunday. But it is also the last, no, it's not the last Sunday of the month. Last Sunday's the 31st, isn't it? 30 days past September. Last Sunday of the month will be New Year's Eve. We will have dinner that day. And we will have the Lord's table on that day also. But next Sunday, just an 11 o'clock service, so you can go back home and talk about politics and government around your kitchen table and avoid all fist fights. Avoid fist fights at all costs. So. Exactly. Okay. Other than that, I can't think of any announcements. I think that's it. All right. Let's begin our worship service with hymn number 42. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord. Terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord. Sacred throne, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord.
Scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 212, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. The title of my message this morning is Heaven's Gospel. Luke chapter 2, begin reading with verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, blessed Lord over all, King of kings, full of grace and truth, we are thankful that you have done what you have done for your children, fully accomplished what they could never do, accepting them in the beloved, all to the praise of the glory of your grace. We ask, Lord, this morning that you might be pleased to meet with us in your spirit to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. We pray for those who are sick, those who are going to trial, those who've lost loved ones. We pray you to undergird them and strengthen them, touch their heart and move them to look to Christ in all things. And help us this day. Help us this day to worship you, to attribute to you all glory for all things that are done. And help us, Father, to hear. Help me to preach the gospel. May the Holy Spirit take the things of Christ and show them unto us. Make it known to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 212.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. But the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Now, Steve and Sam, if they'd receive the altar this morning, please. Let us pray. Father, again, we approach in the name that is above every name, the only name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. We thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. We know you have done all things that pertain to godliness and life, that pertain to salvation. We were hopeless, and in ourselves still are hopeless, but you have shown us grace and mercy, freely given us all things in Jesus Christ. Let us return to thee that which you've given us with joy and thanksgiving, for we know where we got it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. invite your attention back to Luke chapter 2. This is the story that we've probably read 1,000 times this year in 1,000 different homes, that and the account of this in Matthew, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God into this sinful world. And I love this particular account of it because it sets forth the gospel in no uncertain terms in the most beautiful and wonderful way. Century upon century, the Old Testament prophets have declared the coming and the effectual work of the Messiah, saying things like, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counsel of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Another place in Isaiah, "For a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." God with us. Wasn't God always with his people? God was always separate from his people. He was out there controlling all things. They had no personal relationship with him. All they knew about him was through the prophets and the priests. The words he had written were on a table of stone that could not be bent, could only be broken. But now, something amazing, wonderful, and miraculous has taken place. The report recorded here, or recorded in type and shadow, is recorded here in fulfillment. The truth that shrouded it, shrouded in poetry and metaphor in the Old Testament, now all they have spoken has come to pass in a sudden, glorious moment on a hillside outside Jerusalem. Emmanuel has come. God is with us. This is the account of God rending the heavens and condescending. And oh, what a condescension it was for God Almighty. Pure and perfect, all strength and power, to reduce himself somehow to a spermatozoa and unite with the egg of a virgin and to be born in this world with all the frailties of humanity. He got tired, he had to sleep, he got angry. All those things for God to do that just to save a bunch of clowns like us. This is the record of the Son of God being born of a woman. Born of a woman. What does that mean? That means he was untainted by Adam's seed. He was not born of Adam. He's not like us. He was not a son of Adam. He's the Son of God. So he didn't inherit Adam's sin. He came to this world without sin. He was born under the law, Scripture says. In what aspect and how was he born under the law? People said he kept the law perfectly. Actually, he did. But the law had nothing to do with him because he kept it perfectly. You see, the law was added because of transgressions. And Paul told Timothy that the law is not for the righteous man, but for the ungodly. So the keeping of the Ten Commandments does not enter into that equation. He was born under the law. What law was he born under? He was born under the law of Eden. In the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. The soul that sinneth, it would die. That's the law he was born under. And so what did he do? He lived in this world righteously, perfectly, never sinning, never having an unsinful and unholy thought, doing all he did for someone else and for the glory of his Father. And then he fulfilled the law and kept the law. How? He died. When he was made to be sin for his people, he paid the price of sin. He was no sinner. He was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. But he was made to be sin, and before God, God punished him for our sins, and the only way to pay for that sin was for him to die. The soul that sinneth, it was that. This is how Jesus Christ kept the law. We're not saved by his life and death. We're saved by his death and life. We're saved by his death and life. This is the story of the wondrous birth of the Savior, who shall save his people from their sin. One man said, Jesus belongs to heaven because he came down from heaven. The Son of God belongs to us because he was born in our world. He is as much ours as he is heaven's. Earth shut its doors against the Savior, denied him in his deity, and sought to slay him in his humanity. But because of him in heaven, because of him and in him, heaven has opened its doors to humanity. In Christ, heaven and many of the fallen world are reconciled to God. This is the story of Jesus Christ's birth, called the Incarnation, the coming of God Almighty in human form into the world. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. In both the Old and New Testaments, the word that speaks of a pastor is the word shepherd. The word shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep. And this is to whom the Lord revealed himself. Out in a meadow somewhere outside Jerusalem were some shepherds, some pastors, if you will, and they weren't noble and wise. They were the lowest of society, mere shepherds. Their entire occupation and existence in this world was dedicated to one thing: feeding and caring for the sheep. That was their existence. That was their vocation, their avocation, and their vacation. It was all spent right there with the sheep. It says these sheep, these shepherds abode in the wilderness. What does that mean? Well, no crowds around. They were alone. They were not in great halls or fine homes. Not in polite society or the temples of religion. They were out yonder, away from town, out in a meadow somewhere, feeding the flock and watching over them. And here's the thing. It wasn't to the metropolis that surrounded them, or the fine homes of the educated. It was unto them that the word, the first time in the New Testament, the actual gospel was preached to this group of men. To them, the angel of the Lord appeared, it says in this story. For you see your calling, brethren, Paul said to the Corinthian church. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, nothings, are not. Why would he do that? Why would he choose the ignoble? Why would he choose the despised? Why would he choose the weak? Why would he choose the foolish and the stupid? Why would he feel full? Why would he choose the dregs of society? One reason is given: that no flesh should ever glory in his presence. We can't glory because look who God chose. Look what kind of people he chose. In verse 9 it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel of the Lord. Who was that? I don't know. Was it an angel? We know that an angel, the word angel in Scripture means messenger. And we know that the messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ, but he's laying in a manger somewhere. Can't be two places at one time, can he? He is. Remember what he said to Nicodemus? He who's speaking to you now is in heaven. That's what he said. How can that be? Just like you. You're on this earth with your feet planted firmly in the sod. And even now, as a child of God, you sit in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. I don't begin to understand that thing, things like that. But I tell you what, when I think about them, it tickles me to death. Makes me a happy person. The angel of the Lord, the messenger from the Lord God, came down upon them, it says. And it reads just like it happened. It came upon them, signifies showing up unexpected. They weren't looking for anything. They hadn't had a Holy Ghost meeting to call things down from heaven. This phrase was often used in reference to a sudden shower. A sudden shower. We know that rain is often synonymous with doctrine in Scripture. My doctrine shall distill as the dew. My word shall come forth as the rain, saith the Scripture. And they were surrounded suddenly with the glory of God. What is that? That's the outshining, effulgent brightness of God. That is the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the glory of God described in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. They are greatly alarmed and afraid and are filled with dread because the angel has showed up and all of a sudden the sky is lit up. Stars can be seen no more. It's like the noonday sun is shining. But this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. The best of things. The finest thing you'll ever know when you live on this earth. Verse 15 declares that what they heard was a divine revelation. It says, and they came to pass as the angels were gone away from them from heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. It's a revelation. After the manger, after the angel, the messenger of God, had spoken to them, their report was this thing that the Lord made known. They didn't know it before, and they could have only known it had it been made known to them. There are two things here of cardinal importance. First, though, these shepherds heard these words from an angel, from that heavenly messenger. They did not attribute the words to the messenger. They attributed the words to the Lord, the thing that the Lord has made known unto us. Though they saw the messenger in the midst of the brightness of the glory of God, they yet attributed the words of God to the Lord. This is what Paul said of the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 or chapter 2 and verse 13. When he talked about the Thessalonians receiving the gospel, he said, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which we heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You have received it as the word of God. Men are nothing. We're mouthpieces. We're messengers. We're pastors. We're shepherds. That's all we are. Low and ignoble and not wise and unlearned and uneducated. But the word of God. If you hear it from one whom God has sent, you hear it as if God himself said it. As if God himself said it. That's what they said. They heard this. They saw the messenger. They saw the angel. They saw the glory. They heard the angel speak. And they said, God told us that. God told us that. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If such a thing happened today, like this glory is shining, the messenger would be the subject of conversation. The messenger would be. And the messenger would be the exaltation, the emphasis of exaltation. But it's not the messenger. It's the message. Paul said, who is Apollos and who is Paul? They just plant some seed and water it with the word. It's God that gives the increase. He said, we are nothing. We are nothing. Paul said in Galatians, if anyone come, whether it be somebody from an angel from heaven, well, this is an angel from heaven. If an angel from heaven or anybody upon the earth or from anywhere else comes and preach any other gospel than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Secondly, with the words made known, the shepherds declare that what they now know, they knew only one way, by revelation. And this is the thing that stirs men's minds and causes them to get all kinds of crazy. These men, these shepherds, were not in a seminary. They had not scaled the ethereal heights of theological academe. They were not educated men. They were unlearned, unskilled, and they were a lower class of society. And if they're going to know anything, it must be by revelation. Must be by revelation. Our Lord said that as he divided the world into two classes of people, the wise and the prudent and babes. He thanked God. He said, I thank thee, Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, it seemed good in thy sight. No man knoweth the Father but the Son. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. By revelation. Don't count that if you know the gospel of God's sovereign grace, it's because you're special. It's a proof that you're not. It's a proof that you would have laid in darkness and in ignorance for the remainder of your days until you were cast into hell had not God somehow reached down and cut a light on in your head. It's God who reveals men, reveals it to men. He said to the disciples, when they couldn't understand why he had offended the Pharisees, he said, well, it's for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, not for them. They don't get to know it. Why? Because it's not been revealed to them. We who are privileged to know the gospel do not know it by our lofty human reason, or our deductive skills, or our hours of dedicated study. We do not, after having been supposedly saved under some false preaching, come to the knowledge of the truth through study. If we know the truth, and this is our salvation, friends, if we know the truth, all glory belongs to God, because he sent his Son like a sudden shower in the message of the gospel. He poured the dew of doctrine on our heads. That's our salvation, my friends. Anything else won't work. People don't come into grace. Grace comes into people. Big deal. Big difference. Took me years of preaching and three baptisms to find that out. And finally, the Lord revealed himself to me. What was the thing that the Lord made known to these shepherds, these pastors? Pure and simple. It was the gospel. It was the gospel. Further, it was the singular way in which you received the gospel. It was the gospel preached by God's messenger. Our God, in his great wisdom, never uses words just to fill up a page. It never does. When he said something, it's because he had something to say, and that thing needs to be spoken if he said it. Over and over in the message which the angel preached is as simple as the principle of how the gospel is revealed. Words mean something in Scripture. We ought to pay attention to that. That's all we have, you know. We can't show anybody anything. We can't produce evidence that we're a child of God. All you can say is, I believe. And then people say, well, I can do that. No, they can't, but they think they can. I remember one time after I preached something along this line, a girl came up, a young woman, a very attractive young woman, looked at the flowers here, and she said, I can believe those flowers are God. I said, go ahead. Go ahead. No, you can't. When people are unbelievers, it's because they're not the sheep of God. And that's as simple as it gets. Because his sheep hear his voice and they follow him, and he gives to them eternal life. One word is used so many times in this passage. In the Greek, it's euangelizo. It's evangelize. That's what it means. And evangelize in the scripture is to preach. It's to preach. This word is used 3 or 4 times right here in this passage of scripture. The word preach. Behold, I bring, he said. You know what that word bring is? Behold, I, euangelizo. Behold, I preach. I preach to you good tidings. Know that the word gospel means good tidings. You know that, do you know what the phrase good tidings is in the original language? Euangelizo. Preaching. I preach preaching. Good tidings of good things. Could it be that there is no preaching that is not gospel preaching? And the gospel is that which is always preached if actual preaching is going on? I think so. You see, if you have the gospel, it's because it was preached unto you, and it ain't preaching unless it's the gospel. Peter made that clear. You're not born of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Even the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. How's it come? Don't come any other way. Now men can use this Bible as a book of mottos, as a self-help book. They can use it for all kinds of things. They can quote scripture the devil did for his purpose. They can quote out of context and in context. They can do all sorts of things, but they have not preached this Bible, whether it be from Genesis through all the prophets all the way to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not preached this Bible if they have not preached the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice on Calvary's tree. Our Lord said it pleased the Father in light, in reference to the wisdom of the world in 1 Corinthians, in reference to what all the wise things that the world does. And I was thinking this week, I was pondering this. And I do that sometimes. It don't usually amount to much, but I do it anyway. I was pondering all the things that have come into this world that have been helpful. Penicillin. Now they've overused it and now it doesn't hardly work, and I think there's only one actual drug that's a mycin drug that actually works against bacterial infections now. Nothing works against a virus, no matter what anybody says. But only one mycin drug works against penicillin. None of that works because we overused it, but what a wonderful invention that was. When I was a boy, you got flu or something like that, you've been over the doctor's desk, and my doctor painted a target on my rear end, and then he had a mirror and made me look in the mirror while he shot me in the rear end with a needle. He was a funny guy. Great doctor. Washing machines, automobiles, airplanes, the internet. You know what these things are going to amount to? Nothing. They're all going to go away. Have they improved humanity? In some sense, yes. But in many ways, not at all. What's going to last? The gospel. Because in heaven, the angels will be preaching the everlasting gospel, it says. It's the gospel. The angel said, these are good tidings of great joy. And Paul said, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. These are glad tidings to all people. And the phrase all people is specific, actually. It means a people, or a group of people, a tribe, a nation, all those who are of the same stock and language. Ooh, language, words. Or they are a great part of the population gathered together anywhere. Gathered. Of people who have the same father and the same language. That's who all the people or all the world is spoken of here. This is what it is. Language, you see, makes us create cultures and tribes, separates from others. One language brings all the children of God together. Now, the Lord separated languages and confused the tongues back in the days of the Tower of Babel. And that way he populated the earth all over, because they're still hanging around where they were in one place. He split them up and set them on. And people couldn't understand each other, but the ones they could understand, if I talked to Clora and she was the same language, then we had something going on. We could communicate. If we found others like us, we could create a community and a culture, because we had a language. But all the languages are confused. Well, one's not. Zephaniah 3 says, I will bring them to a pure language. And that language is one language. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our language. And I have received letters that I can't even read, written in languages I don't even know. My brothers and sisters in Christ who one day I'll meet. And you know why? Even though we don't understand our natural languages, we got one language we understand. Past times, our Lord spoke to the fathers by the prophets, various and sundry manners. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in Son. This is the language of God, Son language, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Gathered people. To him shall the gathering of the people be, it says in Genesis chapter 49, speaking of Judah, speaking of Christ. They all gather together in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 in Jesus Christ. What a gathering that is. An innumerable company of saved sinners all gathered and all speaking the same language. But what if they're from Afghanistan? They still speak the gospel. They still speak the gospel. That's our language. That's our community. That's our culture. The gospel is a person. You see, a particular person, particularly and precisely described. First, the person is born unto you. He said, born unto you in the city of David. Who? A people who have the same father, the same language, a people who are gathered out of a great population. The elect race. Particularly to these shepherds, these pastors, unto you the child is born and son given. Is born. Child born in a particular place, proposed purpose place. It defines who he is. Micah 5:2 said, O Bethlehem of Ephratah. Son of God's going to be born in you. The Ancient of Days is going to become an Infant of Days. This Infant of Days is the Ancient of Days. This child is a Savior, the Savior. Why call him that? Why? Because he'll save. You can't call him that unless he does. There's no such thing as a savior of unsaved people. No such thing. He already has a name given him by Jesus, given him by the angel, by the omnipotent God. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Old Simeon and Anna knew that. Simeon said, I can die now. I've seen thy salvation. And old Anna the prophetess, 80-some years old, widowed, stood in that temple. And everybody come by and says, you looking for redemption? You looking for redemption in Israel? Hey, there he is, that baby. That's the Son of God. That's the Son of God. The child is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, anointed for the completion of the task of saving his people. When the Messiah comes, he shall put an end to transgressions, put away sin, seal up the prophecy, and he'll be cut off, but not for himself. He's the greatest of all, that the one who has undertaken your salvation is also the same one who possesses all power. He's omnipotent. He's the only high potentate. He's Lord over all, having total and absolute rule and reign over the universe and all the inhabitants thereof, having all authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Lord has given him. He is Lord. And Scripture says, he shall not fail. Though he is God, yea, very God, he is a man of humble birth. Here it speaks of him meek and lowly. You'll find him in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough. He is meek and lowly in heart, and in him you shall find rest, eternal rest for your soul. What is the message of the host of heaven? Glory to God in the highest. Splendor. Brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, majesty, glory to God. The old catechism says this is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the reason that this child was born in Bethlehem, this Savior who is Lord. That's what it says. The Savior who is Lord. A Lord Savior. He came, he lived, he gave his life a ransom for many. He died, he rose, and he ascended to God that God might be glorified. That's what he said in Psalm in John 17. Glorify me now with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. And in John 12, the Lord said, I have glorified it, glorified you, and I will glorify you. Christ said, glorify me, so I can glorify you. That's what he said in John 17. Under the declaration of these good tidings, the host of heaven could no longer contain itself. Verse 13, it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. The result of that is that on this earth, on this crazy, mad earth, wild earth, full of crazy people, there is peace. There is peace. Not among nations. Not even among families and neighbors, but among people of God. Peace with God purchased by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And goodwill toward men. This phrase goodwill is full of gospel import. It means God's choice toward men. His good pleasure toward men. His delight toward men. And his satisfaction toward men. These are words that relate the message of the gospel: election, love, propitiation, glory to God in the highest. And it says in verse 16 that they came with haste. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And here's the truth of the fact: when you come seeking the one whom God has promised, to the place where God has said that you will find him, described as God has described him, you will find the salvation of your soul. Where are you going to find that? Where Christ is preached. You ain't going to find it at Walmart. You'll find where Christ is preached. Zacchaeus, vertically challenged little guy, heard of Jesus Christ was coming to town. He said, I've got to see him. What's available to him? Well, everybody's taller than he is. crowd is as strong as packed together. He can't call between the legs. What's he got? What's available to him? The only thing available to him was a sycamore tree. And so short little Zacchaeus climbed up that sycamore tree. Looked out and there, he saw the Savior. More than that, the Savior saw him. He said, come down that tree. Thou son of Abraham, going to have on your house today. Dine with you. What did he do? He made use of the means that was available to him. What means is available to you and me? A church where the gospel is preached. If that's not available, get online. There's tons of preachers preaching the gospel of grace right now. What's available to you? If you won't use the means God has given you, he said, I'll take the candlestick out of you. Right? He said, I'll remove the candlestick. He said to that servant that hid the money rather than using it, he said, I'm going to take what you got and give it to them that has. Not to the have-nots. I'm going to take what you got and give them to them that have the gospel. What means did these fellows have? What were they told? Well, there's a stable down there in Bethlehem. There's a fellow named Joseph there and a woman named Mary, and they got a little baby. And there's sheep and cattle hanging around probably. It's a stable. They said, go there. There is the Son of God. There is the Son of God. You'll find him there. What'd they do? They go to First Baptist down on Main Street. Where'd they go? They went where they were told that he was. Here is where Christ is. He's in his gospel. And if you're going to have him, you're going to have to go to where the gospel is preached and hear the word of God. Don't fool yourself. There ain't no other way. Back in our text in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They couldn't shut up about it. They couldn't shut about it. When they perceived it and understood it, they'd seen. All they saw was a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. God must have given them some kind of strange faith to believe that that was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, but he gave it to them, and they believed it. What'd they do? They made known abroad. They went out and told everybody. They published it. You see, that's what the gospel is. It's a published thing. It's news. What does that mean? It's already happened, and now we report it. That's what news is. It's not something you wait on. It's something that's already happened, and now it's being reported. What's happened? God has redeemed his people by the blood of Jesus Christ through his substitutionary sacrifice. He's done it all. That's the news. That's the news. And all I can do is tell it. I can't affect it. I can't change it. I can't make it effectual. Because it's already done. You see, it's news. All I can do is tell about it. In Isaiah chapter 52, which Paul uses in reference to the preaching of the gospel in Romans chapter 10. In verse 7, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. What did the angel say? We bring you good tidings. Preacher preaching twice. Bringeth good tidings of good that publisheth salvation. Telling it out. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. Paul equated that to preaching the gospel in Romans chapter 10. They made it known abroad. They taught and preached everything they had learned concerning this child. What is it concerns Jesus Christ. The gospel concerns him. That's what Paul said. I'm going to preach everything to you. The gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. They preached what they had heard from heaven. They were parrots. They repeated it. And all that heard were given ears to hear. It says in verse 18, and they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. By the shepherds, they wondered, they marveled in admiration at those things which are told or preached to them by the shepherds, the pastors. This is the first New Testament preaching of the gospel right here, and it comes straight down from heaven. And not only sets forth the message, but also the means by which the message is delivered, the messenger also, the means by which men believe. How do you believe? Of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth. That's how it happens. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Glory to God in the highest. There's a Savior born, which is Christ the Lord. Father, bless us to understanding, pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.